great to worship with you this morning. I hope you feel well rested after the extra hour of sleep. But as we come here to worship our Lord and Savior and to thank Him for Jesus, we come here and we worship in many ways. But we worship Him because He is greater. Jesus is greater than all of our sorrows. He's greater than all the problems in the world. See, cancer can come. Miscarriages can happen. Loneliness is crippling. Pride is empty. But we're able to get through it and be embraced by Jesus because we worship Him because He's greater. Greater than all of our struggles. And for some of us, He's greater than all of our victories. We have many people in this room that have tasted the sweet success of their own accomplishments. Some really impressive things. Spent most of your life achieving and accomplishing, doing something that is truly impressive. But still at the end, you're thinking, is this it? Is this all this world has to offer? You might be here and you might have never accepted Jesus thinking, is this all this world has to offer? I think the reason that we feel this is because the Bible says that when God created us, He placed eternity in our hearts. We're unable to be satisfied with anything this world has to offer. Truly satisfied. Except for true greatness. And we can only find true greatness in Jesus Christ. And that's why we come here to worship. Why we come here as a family to worship Him. But the trouble is, that's difficult to constantly believe that He is greater than the circumstances we find ourselves in. Because the circumstances we find ourselves in a lot of times are really loud. They're hard to gaze our attention on Him when this is happening. When you're in that place to say, God, help me believe. God, help me believe that You've got this, that You've got a plan for this. God, help my unbelief. And God is even great enough to answer that prayer. Jesus is greater than all your sorrows. He's greater than all your comforts, greater than your poverty, greater than your riches. He's greater than your pride. He's greater than your loneliness. Lord, help our hearts to believe this. Because for the believer, it comes down, I believe, to this question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is greater than anything this world has to offer? What do you find God calling yourself to do? Is He calling you to give up something? Is He calling you to stop doing something? Is He calling you to do something? To change something in your life? And you find yourself scared and terrified to follow His leading. Afraid of what it will cost. Afraid of what others will think. What will it mean for my life if I make this change? How drastically will my life be affected? But the question remains, will you obey? And I think that depends on what our view of God is. Is Jesus greater than all this world has to offer? I want to encourage you, not only this week, but every week that we're here, that the Holy Spirit is here. We truly believe that as a church. And He's not here because this church was built back in the 50s and has been around for a long time. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is here because you're here. And He goes with us. And if you ever feel the need to share a testimony in your life, come talk to me afterwards. We'll let you do it. If you just want to do it from where you're at right now, say, you know what, I experienced that God was greater than, it doesn't matter what it is, raise your hand and we'll let you share. We're a small church that can share when the Holy Spirit leads us. So this morning we're going to get back in the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. If you haven't been here for a while, if you're new, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we are in the middle of Mark chapter 14. And we're going to see this amazing story of Mary of Bethany, who in my opinion is probably the greatest worshiper in all the Old Testament and New Testament. The way that she worships is beautiful. I hope to explain that this morning. You're going to see this morning that she takes the best of what she has and the best of what she is, and she surrenders it all to Jesus. And we'll see the reason that she does this is I believe that she sees that Jesus is greater than anything that this world has to offer. So as we look at the way that she worships, as we look at the way that she gives, I hope to answer these three questions. They're pretty simple. What did Mary do? Why did she do it? And how was she able to do it? Mark chapter 14, verse 1 through 2. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark 14, 1 through 2. If not, it'll be on the screens. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Now the Passover, the festival of unleavened bread, was only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly to kill him. And they said, but not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. If you remember these last chapters here about Jesus' last week, his last week before he goes to the cross, the religious leaders are actively plotting to kill him. And we'll see that it goes beyond even the religious leaders on the outside. It's going to, next week, we'll see Judas's plans start to come together. So those on the outside and even those closest to him are working against him. In the center of all this chaos, in the center of all this evil, all this darkness that's happening, when you really think about it, it doesn't get much darker than what's happening right now. I mean, they're literally plotting to kill Jesus. He's got 6 days left before the cross. In the middle of all that evil that's happening, this beautiful story in Mark pops up. Verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured it on his head. Some of those presents were saying indignantly that to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money could have been given to the poor. And it says they rebuked her harshly. Verse 6, leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured the perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. There's a lot to break down here, but the first question that we're going to look at this morning is, what did Mary do? You might be asking yourself, after we just read this passage, how do you know that it's Mary? It doesn't use her name in this passage, but we know in Matthew chapter 26 and John chapter 12 that it's talking about Mary here. It says that she's the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Yes, the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead. So if you read Mark 14 and if you read Matthew 26 and John 12 and you put them together, we see that what's happening here is they're having a celebration dinner thanking Jesus for raising Lazarus from the dead. Just fitting, right? You see that Lazarus was raised from the dead and they have a party and the best they can do is offer him their best casserole. Which shows that they were clearly Baptist. John tells us it's Mary. And I want you to remember that Mary is the sister of Lazarus. And they're celebrating Jesus for what he's done for their family. And this dinner party is hosted by who? Simon the leper, it says. We know nothing about Simon the leper except he's hosting this dinner. And for him to be hosting this dinner, we can only assume that he too has been healed by Jesus. He's not in a leper camp, but he is literally hosting this dinner. Simon is there. Jesus is there. His disciples are there. And Lazarus and his families are there. Most scholars believe there are 20 to 25 people at this dinner party. And as I prepared this message this week, I kept going back thinking, what must of that, the discussion have been? Hey, Jesus, remember that time you raised Lazarus from the dead? That was cool. Hey, Lazarus, remember that time you died? What was that like? Was there a white light? Was there pearly gates? Hey, Jesus, remember that time you cast out the demon from the guy and it went into the pigs and they all jumped off the cliff? That was crazy. Hey, Simon, remember when your skin was falling off and you had leprosy and Jesus just instantly healed it? You can see them sitting around telling stories, probably having a great time, probably much like what happened last night at the chili cook-off, just sharing family time together. And Martha's putting the final touches on her casserole. And then all of a sudden, Mary walks in. And this lively party comes to a halt. She comes in with an alabaster jar full of expensive perfume made out of pure nard. Just as a side note, probably not the best gift to give somebody today, but a really important gift in the New Testament. Mary breaks the jar and pours the nard over Jesus' head. And people start yelling at her. And the English translation, I think, cannot do a good job explaining, but the Greek is so intense here of how angry they are. My Greek professor in college would have said it would have been like, beep, beep, beep. That was the amount of anger that they had here. Why did she waste such a precious item, something that was worth so much money, worth 300 denarii, about a year's wages? If that would have been in Austin in current times, we could guess it would be somewhere in the ballpark of $50,000 worth. And it's not just a year's wages, but a year's wages saved. Almost certainly this was an heirloom passed down, and it represented the financial security for her family. If famine were to strike, if war broke out, if disaster struck, they could turn to this alabaster jar. This was their security blanket that they could sell. And Mary, what does she do with this valuable possession? She breaks it. And she pours it on Jesus' head and his feet in this beautiful and extravagant display of love. Mary is telling Jesus, I'm giving you my treasure, the most precious thing that I own, and it's yours. And she's breaking it and she's giving him her security and her hope. Her hope of what would calm her tears when she was worried about the future. And she's saying, Jesus, you are my security. You are my hope. You calm my fears. What she's saying is, Jesus, you are greater. You're greater than all my concerns, and I hand them over to you. So this begs the question we've got to ask ourselves over and over as we read through this passage. What is your alabaster jar? What is your jar of nard, which I thought I would never say in church? What is your alabaster jar? What is your most valuable thing that threatens you if it's taken away from you? What causes you to lose your sense of security, your sense of comfort, your sense of pride? For some of you, it'll be your job, your house, your retirement plan. It can be your spouse. It can be your kids. You see, everybody was scolding Mary. Do you not know, Mary, what we could have done with the money that we could have gotten from this? All they could see was the value of the perfume. But all Mary could see is the value of Jesus. Everybody in that room, all they could focus on was how valuable this perfume was. And Mary didn't care. All she could see was the value of Christ. Here's another difficult question. When was the last time you worshiped Jesus in a manner where it caused people to think that you were a fool? When was the last time that you served or that you loved to make people take a step back and think, what in the world are they doing? Mary doesn't stop here. John tells us, the Gospel of John tells us that she bent down to Jesus' feet and she began to wipe his feet with her hair and with her tears. As Mary offers Jesus the alabaster perfume, she's saying, "This is the best that I have." But as she offers her hair, she's saying, "I'm offering you the best that I am." Paul tells us that a woman's hair was her glory. And it was a sense of pride. And in this culture, a woman's hair would be bound up. And it would only be let loose and let down in the comfort of her own home. So what Mary was doing was not only financially stupid in most people's eyes, but it was also socially scandalous. She was breaking social norms and etiquette, but she didn't care. Because all Mary could see was Jesus. All that she cared about was Jesus. And as she's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, she's saying that this is the best of who I am. And my best is only worthy enough to clean your feet. You see, she took the greatest thing that was on her body and she was wiping Jesus' feet with it. But she's also doing this to show, I believe, confidence and peace and saying, "Jesus, I can let my hair down because I feel at home when you are present." See, a woman would only let her hair down in that time whenever she felt comfortable in her own home. And when she does this around Jesus, I believe she's showing us that she feels like she's at home with him. To the question, what did Mary do? She offered all that she had and all that she was to Jesus. So we go to the next question. Why did Mary do it? Why would you waste $50,000 worth of perfume on Jesus? And the answer is in verse 6. Look with me at verse 6 through 8. This is red letters. "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Why did Mary do it? Jesus tells us why. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare it for burial. She poured out the pure nard, something that was used to prepare bodies after they died for burial. The smell was so strong it would cover the stench of death. And she poured it on Jesus because she knew that Jesus was about to die. And you ask yourself, how in the world did Mary know that Jesus was about to die? We're in Mark chapter 14 here. Jesus has said it time and time and time again. He's told the disciples privately. He's publicly told everybody. Even the Pharisees and the chief priests knew about it. But the disciples up to this point had almost completely rejected that Jesus was going to die. They could not get past the Messiah, the Savior, could possibly die. They thought he was going to be a political or military leader that was going to come in. So how in the world could the Messiah die? They had a hard time with that, but Mary did not. She trusted Jesus that what he said was going to happen was going to happen. And she gave him her most costly possession of pure nard oil to prepare his body because she knew that Jesus was greater. He was greater than just a friend, greater than a spouse. He was more than just a man that was going to die for her. She had known that Jesus was the Son of God. She knew that Jesus was God going to die for her sins. And I believe that she knew that Jesus was going to be resurrected just like he was. How did she know this? Her brother was Lazarus. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he had been dead for several days. Jesus came in and he said, "I am the resurrection of life. Lazarus, come forth." And he did. And every day, I believe, Mary saw her brother walking around. She knew that Jesus must be God in the flesh. and that he is the resurrection of life. Look with me at verse 8. It's an interesting verbiage here. She did what she could. She poured the perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. She did what she could, meaning that Mary is like, I know that Jesus is going to die. And unlike the 12 knucklehead disciples, she actually believed him. And she did what she could for him to anoint his body. Because Jesus had said that he was going to rise from the dead, so she might not get a chance to anoint his body after he died. You following me here? Jesus said, I'm going to be resurrected. And so she had to prepare his body before he even died because she thought that she might not get the chance because he would be resurrected. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Now this was not culturally accepted at all. She didn't care. And you know what? She was right. After Jesus died, what did the women do? They went to prepare Jesus' body for burial. And he was already risen. If it were any other human, they would have had plenty of time. But Mary knew Jesus. She had the proper view of who he is. What are you able to give Jesus, I believe, shows in how you view him. Is he just a best friend that you can always count on? Somebody that you can go to when you're in need? See, you can offer a lot of things. But I believe, church, we have to believe that Jesus truly is God. If not, you'll never give him yourself. Do you view him as the resurrection of life? Do you view him in knowing that he's coming back? Do you know that he is greater than anything that this world can offer? If you view him as that, all I have, God, is yours. Do we have any science nerds in here? Got a few, I know. How big is our galaxy? See, the distance between the Earth and the Sun is 93 million miles. And let's represent that by the thickness of one page of paper. The 93 million miles is the equivalent of, we'll say, one page of paper. A single thickness, the thickness of a single sheet of paper. The distance to the nearest star to Earth would be represented by a sack of paper 70 feet high. And the width of our galaxy would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. That's just our galaxy. Many estimate that there are billions of others. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 through 3, Jesus upholds the world with his power. How do you treat a person like this? I'll give you this, but don't dare ask me to give you that. I'll serve you here, but I can never give you that. I can be nice to them, but forgive them? Mary shows us how. She gives all that she has and all that she is. She bows down and worships him in a radical way. Because nothing less than worship will do. Verse 9 is awesome. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached through the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Not many times in the New Testament is there a hero outside of Jesus. But Mary is put up on this pedestal saying that we will tell this story when the gospel is preached. That's exactly what we're doing over 2,000 years later. Look at what Mary did. Because it's worship. I believe when the affection of God's people, when they can do everything that they can do to match Jesus' worthiness, it is beautiful worship. So this should lead us to assess our heart, our affection for Jesus. You see, there are times in our life where God is so tangible that we are overwhelmed by his presence. And we don't care who sees us worshiping him or what people think. Because all we can see is him. All that we think about is Him. Jesus, You can have all that I am. That's what Mary did on this day. She didn't do it every day. We don't read about Mary worshiping Him like this in a radical way every day, but I believe when she gets into points in her life when she's struggling, she can look back at this moment and be reminded of who Jesus is, that He's greater than anything. So the three questions, what did Mary do? She gave her all to Jesus. And why did she do it? She believed that Jesus was God and that He was going to die and be resurrected. So the last question this morning, how did Mary do it? How did she have this complete picture of Jesus at this time? Even though it seems like none of the disciples got it, it looks like right here Mary got it. How? Let me read from you in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. It'll be on the screens. As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her door to Him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So she came and asked, "Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." We see Mary throughout the Gospels continuously at the feet of Jesus. Almost every time we read about Mary, she is at the feet of Jesus. She didn't care about social norms. She didn't care about her responsibilities. When Jesus was there, it was like she couldn't see anything else but Him. In Luke chapter 10, she's sitting at His feet while Martha is serving, and she is focused on Him, being transformed by Him. And later in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, when her brother Lazarus dies, she throws herself at Jesus' feet and she weeps. And today in Mark chapter 14, she finds herself back in her normal spot at the feet of Jesus. But this time she's anointing His feet. It's what she does when she's in mourning. It's what she does when she's learning. It's what she does when she's serving. Mary is at His feet. I believe this is why she was able to do this in the Gospel of Mark. She was able to see Jesus for who He is before even the disciples were able to do it. This seemed to be easy for her to give up something of such great value. And when you really think about it, it was just such a beautiful form of worship. So what do we do with this today? It can't be just us saying, okay, I'm going to give my all to Jesus. Have you tried it? How long did it last? A lot of us struggle to do this. All of us struggle to do this. But if we keep going back and putting ourselves at His feet, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to place yourself in humility before Him, to go to His Word, to hit your knees in prayer, you'll notice that it's not Him first requesting us to give up everything that we have, but you'll understand that He shows us that He did that first. When you're at His feet and you're in His Word and you're in prayer and you're serving and you're loving, you'll quickly notice that He did not first ask us to love and to serve and to give. You see that He did it in radical ways. When you sit at His feet, you'll see that it's not Him asking us to first give Him the alabaster jar. You see that it was at the cross where He was truly broken and truly poured out. And I believe little by little, when we sit at His feet, we're being transformed until our natural response is for us to give everything that we have to Him. My thoughts, my time, my family, everything, Lord, that I have is Yours. To surrender everything to Him. You see, Mary didn't do this the first day that she spent with Jesus. It took lots of time. And Jesus blessed her. Look at the reward that Mary got. So just 6 days after Mary was anointing Jesus with this nard, just 6 days later, Jesus was crucified. And I had this thought this week that I want you to just go along. And some of this is just me assuming. As Jesus was hanging on the cross for your sins and for my sins and for Lazarus' sins and for Mary's sins, as he's being crucified for the people that were rejecting him, for the people that turned his back on him, for the people who were yelling, "Crucify him," as he was hanging on the cross with the full weight of his body, with the full weight of our sins, he was up there for hours, we know, struggling to breathe. And I just wonder, and I thought about this week, as he was struggling to breathe, if he was able to breathe in the gift that Mary gave him just 6 days earlier. The costly ointment of pure nard, still in his hair, still in his beard. I wonder if that fragrance on the cross gave him peace, gave him strength of Mary's worship. Could he still smell the heart of Mary? See, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that you and I, that the church is a pleasing aroma of Christ to God because he's in you. Are you struggling today? I encourage you to go to the feet of Jesus. Get in your word. Get on your knees. Spend time with him. Let him be your savior. Let him be your mentor. Go to him and worship him in the way that you know how. For some people, it's through song. You know, we used to not do a whole lot of solos in the church, and we have some very talented musicians. To see Ryan on the guitar and Sam on the keyboard, to do things that my fingers can't even fathom, to move as quickly as they do, it's them giving their best. We have some amazing nurses in this place that literally deliver life and get to worship God by their way they care for their patients. We have different talents and different gifts and the way that we can worship Jesus in different ways. The scripture tells us it's an aroma to him. So I want to encourage you to go to the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful story of Mary. And a wonderful picture of what worship looks like. I thank you that over 2,000 years later, we're still telling this story. God, this morning we come to your feet, surrendering all that we have to you. God, the things that are easy to give up and the things that are difficult. We surrender them to you. God, we turn to you every day as our Savior. And we thank you for the life and the death and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.